Please open your Bible this afternoon to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, and we'll begin with verse 14. Luke 22, 14. Thank you very much for giving me this topic. Sometimes when a visiting preacher comes, he has to come up with his own topic. But sometimes we are given a topic. And since this is the first time that you are celebrating the Lord's Supper in almost a year, I've been asked to talk about the Lord's Supper, talk about the breaking of bread. And it's a real delight and a real pleasure to talk about something that is so dear to my heart. Today is a true celebration for you, isn't it? You celebrate, we remember the Lord. We know that we can remember the Lord without the Lord's Supper, but there's something special that God has given to us in the bread and in the cup, which binds us in a very meaningful way to Him. And I think in the Lord's providence, your return to this celebration took place on Palm Sunday. That's what Palm today is. When the church around the world remembers that day when Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, surrounded by his disciples, on the back of a donkey, Hosanna to the King of David. He is the King of Israel. What a great day of celebration that was. And what a great day of celebration this is, as we take the tokens that remind us of our Lord and Savior. Well, what I'd like to do this evening is give you some teaching on the Lord's Supper, as asked by your elders. And I can't think of a better place to start than in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, which is the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that we look forward to every week or every month, however often your church has it. I can't never forget my wonderful wedding day. I asked this beautiful young woman to marry me. Thankfully, she said yes. And after that day, we started planning and preparing and telling people and inviting people and looking forward to that great celebration. The same thing should happen as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Look forward to it. Children should look forward to the day when they break the bread and take the cup as well. And so I thought it made a lot of sense for us to spend a few minutes in Luke chapter 22, the first institution and inauguration of this feast. Let's read from verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, he," that's Jesus, "took his place at the table, and the apostles were with him. He said to them, 'I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this." So let's welcome to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that none of us would have ever come up with on our own. Clearly, it is something that God has given to us. It is a gift He has given to us. The Lord's Supper is something that we do regularly. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it every month. Other churches do it less frequently. But it's something we do regularly. Unlike baptism, which is a once-off, once-for-all thing that we do as we enter into the Christian life. The Lord's Supper is something that we do regularly. Let's just go through this passage little by little, and let's glean what we can from this text, and then I'd like to close by making a few summary comments on the Lord's Supper. Look up at verse 14. "When the hour came, he took his place at the table with the apostles with him." The first Lord's Supper was an intimate occasion. He was not on the mountainside with the multitudes. He was not on the beaches preaching to many people. He said, that time was wonderful, but this time is a time when I'm together with my church, with my people. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. There are times when we invite the world into our congregations. There are times when we go out onto the streets of Lusaka and preach. But this is a family meal. This is a family occasion. Jesus called the 12 disciples, sat at the table with them. It is an insider meal that we have here. Verse 15, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. What we see here is that Jesus is the happiest one at the Lord's Supper. He is eager month by month to eat with us. He was eager to meet with them, and he is eager to meet with us. Throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament, God set up various feasts in which they would meet with him in the desert. And these were celebrations. There is only one fast that is declared by God in the Levitical commandments, but there are many feasts. And when the Israelites were feasting, God was feasting with them. They would give him food that he would be called the food of God. Of course, God does not have a body, and of course, he does not eat literal food. But that symbolized a rejoicing celebration of people with God. In fact, God often had to command them in these Old Testament celebrations, like Pentecost, like Tabernacles, like the ingathering, and like the other feasts, like the Feast of Booths. Rejoice! This is not a time to be sad. The Day of Atonement was a time to be sad. The Day of Atonement was a time to mourn and fast. But the Lord commanded them to rejoice. God was rejoicing with them. This was a celebratory, these feasts were celebratory times for God to meet with his people. And since the New Testament Lord's Supper has its roots in the Old Testament Passover, I think that's the reason, one of the reasons, that Jesus says that he has eagerly desired to eat this Passover with them. It's not just that he is eagerly desiring to meet with them, but that he is eagerly desiring to eat with them. And so as we meet together, God is celebrating with us. God looks forward to the time when churches all over the globe get together and break bread and drink the cup. I am eager. Let's keep reading. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. It's the Passover. The Lord's Supper did not just fall off of a tree. It didn't just descend out of the clouds. It has its roots in the Old Testament Passover. So it's very natural that Jesus, who was with the Son of God, who was with the people in the Old Testament, and was with them in the early Passover, said, we're just going to keep on doing this, but we're going to Christianize it. We're going to change the meaning. We're going to fulfill what the Passover was all about. You know what the Passover was all about, don't you? The Israelites were in Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. But God had promised them that you will come out of Egypt. And so God sent Moses back there. God sent Moses and God sent 10 sufferings upon the people of Egypt. The last suffering that God sent upon the people of Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And so the destroyer, the destroying angel, would go house to house to house and take out the firstborn of all men and of all animals, even of the Israelites, if they did not paint blood around their door. Slaughter a lamb, take its meat, bring it inside, celebrate the Passover, paint the sides of your door, the lintels of your door, because that night the destroying angel would come in. That was Passover. That was redemption. That was redemption by blood. So it makes perfect sense when we take the Lord's Supper to think of what we're thinking today, the death of Christ, to sing these beautiful hymns that we're singing about the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now the Passover event, that is the slaying of the firstborn, was a one-time event. And yet the Lord told Israel to celebrate this every single year on the same day. Now, every single year on the same day, the destroying angel did not come through the Israelite camp to take out the firstborn. This was not that original Passover, but it was a remembrance of their original deliverance. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is not a re-crucifixion of Jesus. We're not going to set up a cross and we're not going to crucify the Lord Jesus again. We're not going to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for us every time that we take the Lord's Supper. No, just like the Passover was a multiple remembrance of the once-off Passover, in the same way, the Lord's Supper is a every month or every week, however your church does it, remembrance of that one-time event on the cross of Calvary. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Look at verse 16 then. Jesus is looking ahead, for he says, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord's Supper has a fulfillment in the kingdom. Now we know from careful study of the Bible that the kingdom of God was inaugurated 3 days after Jesus said this. And we know that he broke bread on the road to Emmaus with people. And so after his resurrection, the kingdom of God was inaugurated. Jesus was saying that I need to get over these redemptive events. My death and my resurrection, these things that guarantee the coming of the kingdom, or the guarantee stage one of the coming of the kingdom, and then I will eat it again. Certainly, it looks forward to the coming of the ultimate kingdom at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, it is looking backward to Passover, and it's looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. And so, there are many themes coming together as we think of the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, he actually gets down to business. Then he took a cup. We'll see in the book of Luke that he took a cup, took some bread, and then took another cup. And you think, why don't we do this here at Kabwata Baptist Church? We only have bread and a cup. Why did they do cup, bread, cup? Well, that's because in the Passover, there were many cups going around throughout the supper. It wasn't just a little ceremony that our churches do. It was an entire meal. And there was cup one, cup two, cup three, a number of cups going around. And so since these people were Jews, it makes perfect sense that they would do the Passover as any Jew would do then and as the Jews do today. But we see from the other scriptures that the early church dropped all these other Passover elements, like multiple cups and the eating of this and the bitter herbs of that, and just went to the two main symbols of God's covenant, the bread and the final cup. But let's look at that first cup, because it also talks about a major theme that we are involved in as we take the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So there's thanksgiving. This was the cup of thanksgiving. As we come together, we are thanking the Lord for his wonderful redemption. Then he said there, take it and divide it among yourselves. Pass it among yourselves. That's why it's so good to come together as a body. We're taking this together. It's a family meal. It's a family communion. Divide it among yourselves. He tells us, verse 18, what he just said. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And now we get into the first element that we still practice today. Verse 19. Then he took a loaf of bread. Let's stop there. That's a very important thing. He didn't take a piece of something else, or a piece of this or a piece of that. He took bread. Bread that is common. Bread that you can buy in the market. Bread that all of us eats all the time. It's bread. Why bread? Well, certainly it's to carry on the continuity from the Old Testament Passover. But also bread symbolizes that which feeds us. It's a nourishing meal. Now, normally when we break bread in our churches, we have these little tiny wafers. We have these little tiny pieces. Honestly, you can't get much nourishment from those. When I was a child, our church passed around one big loaf of bread. And when that came my way, I grabbed a big old hunk, as big as I could, Because I like the symbol that we are being nourished. It's being fed to us. And Jesus chose a very appropriate nourishing symbol because it symbolizes what he taught us in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. You need to feed on me. And so as we take the bread, we're symbolically, not truly or literally, but we are symbolically by faith, spiritually nourishing ourselves with Jesus. We're not taking him in physically through some transubstantiation, but there is a spiritual nourishment. Take this bread. I am the bread of life. Bread makes us think of his body, which is what he says right here in verse 19. And when he had given thanks, that's the second time that he gave thanks, right? Jesus was a thankful Lord. He knew what was going to happen to him in just a few hours. He passed by those crosses with bloody people hanging on them regularly, but he was still thankful. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." This is my body. And so the bread makes us think of Christmas. The bread makes us think of the incarnation. That when Jesus came down, he didn't come down from heaven and hover among us in the spirit world, where we'd have to wonder if he's really one of us or not. He came down to our streets. He walked with us. He talked with us. He played with us. He prayed with us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He slept in our houses. He blessed our children. He was one of us. Jesus was one of us. And so his body was that tool that he used to die for our sins. This is why Jesus became lower than the angels. Angels can't die for us. The triune spirit God does not have a body to die. But he came down and took on a body. And so we're constantly thinking of Christmas, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. We're thinking of Bethlehem when we think of the bread. Do this. It's a command, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Now, that's a little bit different than what they were doing on the Passover. The Passover, they were remembering that horrible and yet wonderful event in which the destroying angel would take out the firstborn of every Egyptian. Do this in remembrance of God's mercy. Now, Jesus is substituting remember Jehovah for remember me, implying that he himself is Jehovah God. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, we're just walking through these verses point by verse by verse, gleaning what we can from here. And then he gets the second cup. And he did the same thing with the cup after supper. So apparently the bread was part of the supper meal. The meat was passed around and the gravy was passed around and other things were passed around. The bread may have been part of that. The supper was now over and Jesus then takes another cup and passes it around after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He took a cup of wine, the symbol of joy and the symbol of God's wrath in the New Testament. And those things were brought together. God's wrath was poured out on Christ so that you and I could have new covenant joy. And so the cup makes us think of the death of Christ. The body brings in the death of Christ because he needed a body to die. That body went to Calvary and shed its blood, his blood, and that blood makes us think of the cup that we take as we take the Lord's Supper. It makes us think of his death. The bread makes us think of Bethlehem. The cup makes us think of Calvary. The bread makes us think of Christmas. The cup makes us think of Good Friday coming up this week for us. Do this. And then he talks about the new covenant. That new covenant that was prophesied and predicted in Jeremiah 31. That was celebrated in Acts chapter 2, where now every one of God's people will have their law, God's law written on their heart. There will be joy, there will be celebration, and I will remember their sins no more. The new covenant was inaugurated at this point. the cup, not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant. And so they went on, they celebrated. Jesus went on to teach more that we see in John chapter 13 through 17 and going through these things. Well, let me just now that we're finished with this passage, I'd like to review a few principles about the Lord's Supper. I'd like to talk about the different people that participate in the Lord's Supper. Who is with us as we break bread? We're going to talk about God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about your church leaders. What do they do? We're going to talk about what we as believers do. And then we're going to talk about what the unbeliever does in the Lord's Supper as well. So let's go through these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different people who were involved in the Lord's Supper very briefly, just to summarize and recapitulate who is involved in the Lord's Supper and what each of us do. So I'd like to go through these 6 people and first say what each of these people do not do in the Lord's Supper. What does Christ not do? And then I'd like to say what each of these people, what Christ, in fact, does in the Lord's Supper. So let's go through this. What does God the Father do in the Lord's Supper? Well, what he does not do in the Lord's Supper is save us again and again every time we break bread. So don't have this idea that I'm preparing for Communion Sunday and I need to be re-saved all over again. I need to be reconverted all over again. That's not what we're talking about. The Passover was a remembrance of the once-off redemption. The Lord's Supper, as well, is a regular remembrance of the once-off salvation that God has given to us that came from the once-off event of Calvary. So God is not saving us again over and over. Well, what does he do? What does the Father do? He gives us an opportunity to renew our covenant with him. You see, this is what the Lord's Supper is. As you read through these passages, we heard 1 Corinthians, now we've heard Luke. There's a lot of covenant talk. The covenant this, the covenant that, the new covenant in my blood. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God would make covenants, and then he would renew those covenants from time to time. God would make a Mosaic covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai, and then the people would forget, and they would have to renew it. So Joshua goes into the land, and he puts people on 2 mountains, and he reads them the book of the law. Samuel renews the covenant as he brings people together once again. David has a covenant renewal ceremony. Solomon, a similar thing. Years later, Hezekiah does the same thing. Then Josiah does the same thing. The word of God is lost in the temple. Somebody discovers the scrolls. They open it. They say, we're in big trouble. Let's call all people together and renew our covenant vows to God. It's not remaking a covenant, but is renewing our commitment to the covenant. And so, as we come together, covenant is very heavy in the Lord's Supper. We're not making a new covenant with God. He's not making a new covenant with us. It says here in Luke 22 that Christ made the new covenant at his redemptive act. But it's a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to renew. It's a time for us to shore up a few things in our lives. Lord, I've been very lazy this month. I'm breaking bread this Sunday evening. Lord, let's just deal with these things that I've been working with. It's an opportunity to remember. So that's what God doesn't do. He doesn't save you again. What he in fact does is that he gives you an opportunity to remember and participate in covenant renewal. Well, let's move on to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ not do in the Lord's Supper? Well, what he does not do is he does not beam himself down physically into the elements. He does not transform himself into the bread and the juice that we drink. So as we're taking bread, we're just taking bread. As we drink the juice, we're simply taking juice. We're not somehow drinking the actual blood and eating the actual body of Jesus. So he is present with us spiritually in a very special way, but he is not with us physically. So be careful about that. That is what he does not do. Well, let's talk then about what Jesus Christ in fact does. And what he does in fact do is that he feeds us with himself. He feeds us spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. So it is okay to have these little tiny wafers that your church and my church have, because we haven't come here to fill our bellies. These are tokens. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has a very interesting phrase where it says, when we come together to break bread, we share in the body of Christ. And in the cup, we share in the blood of Christ. Be careful with that. It doesn't mean that we are actually taking the skin and the blood drops of Jesus. It means that we are participating with him by faith in a very close and intimate way. We are feeding on him. Now, I believe that we can feed on Jesus at any time of the day or night. When we open our Bible, when we confess our sins, when we are in church, when we are listening to the Word of God preached, when we are enjoying fellowship with each other, we are enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ. But from those verses in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe that there is something special, not magical, not superstitious, but something very meaningful that takes place when we're together as a congregated church and we take this. Something happens, you won't feel it, you won't sense it, but there's a nearness of Christ in a way that doesn't take place when I'm on my home at knees praying with my Bible open. We feed on Christ in a wonderful, wonderful way. It's by faith. I think it's simply saying, it means those verses, what Jesus said in John chapter 6, that we take himself into our body by faith when we come to himself. So that's Jesus Christ. What he does not do, he doesn't transform himself down here, but he does feed us in a spiritual way. Well, let's talk now about the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord's Supper is the Holy Spirit's hour. That's when he rolls up his sleeves, so to speak, and really works. Well, first, what does he not do? The Holy Spirit does not necessarily guarantee us a special ecstatic experience. We don't have a special feeling. We are not guaranteed a special healing from our sicknesses in the Lord's Supper. If you have a special feeling, wonderful. Praise God. If something ecstatic happens to you, great. But we never see that either commanded, expected, or as the norm in the New Testament. So don't feel that, okay, I've been waiting for this month. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. And don't be disappointed if the only thing you feel is bread and juice in your mouth, because that's what it is. So be careful not to demand of God what he has never promised. Well, let's ask then, what does the Holy Spirit in fact do? The Holy Spirit shows us our sin and he shows us our Savior. Elsewhere in the book of John in the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit's job is to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the great preacher. He's the great torch, the great lamp that shines away from himself and shines on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not about your pastor, your elder, your evangelist, your missionary, your politician. It's not about anybody but Jesus. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to testify about Jesus. And this is the Holy Spirit's moment. Those few moments when our leaders are saying, now let's just meditate, let's sing a couple of hymns, let's hear the Word of God as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Open yourself and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Probably you will have to go through your sins to find the Lord Jesus, because we often have to confess our sins. John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit has come to show us and convict us of our sin and our unrighteousness. So don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to show you some things that you don't like to see. It's not all rah-rah celebration. It might be a very difficult experience for you as you have in your hand the symbols of the body and blood of Christ. And you realize, I am totally unworthy of taking these things. Yes, you are unworthy. None of us are worthy to put that piece of bread and that cup in our mouths. But then we run to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the Lord's Supper. Let's now look at another group of people. Let's look at your church leaders. Your church leaders. What do they do in the Lord's Supper? What do they not do? Well, the first thing they do not do is distribute the Lord's Supper to one and all. We even heard that from our brother this evening. This is a family meal. It's for believers only. This does not mean that they don't love the unbeliever. Of course they love the unbeliever. But they don't just go out and go on the streets of Lusaka and just start handing out pieces of bread and sips of wine to everybody indiscriminately. No, they realize this is a family meal. What do they not do? They do not treat this lightly. They take this seriously. Because we as elders, I in my church, I am a guardian of the things of God. And it's our job to be custodians of the precious things of God so that we don't take them in vain. So that people don't see the Lord's Supper as some sort of magical, mysterious, lucky charm. We are guardians. We're protectors. We don't treat this lightly. And so your elder might come to you and say, "Dear brother or sister, you're about to take the Lord's Supper this next Sunday. But I see there are things in your life that you need to shore up a little bit. The things you watch, the things you listen to, the places you go, the way you treat your life. We're not going to take this lightly. We need to examine ourselves, confess our sins." They're not doing that because they don't love you. They do that because they do love you. And because they do not treat the Lord's Supper lightly. Well, what do your church leaders do? First, they instruct you. They teach you what the Lord's Supper is and what it's not. This is why they've asked me this evening to go through some of these principles with you. To remind us what it is. They instruct you, this is what the Lord's Supper is and this is what it is not. Because they want to avoid every form of superstition. They want to avoid every form of meaningless ritual ceremony. Remember what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1? The Lord said, "I hate your sacrifices. Away with them. Done with them." Because Israel had become hypocritical, had used these sacrifices for their own benefit. Now, it's strange that the Lord would say, "I hate the very things that I told you to do 600 years ago or 300 years ago with Moses. I hate the things that I told you to do when you don't do them the way I want you to do." And I have no doubt that the Lord would come upon the professing Christian church today who breaks bread with sin involved and says, "I hate the way you do these things." But thankfully, that's not the way it is here. This is why your church leaders instruct you so that it's meaningful, so that you won't treat it as a superstition, because they are guardians. The next thing they do is preach the gospel. Before the Lord's Supper happens, they're here in the pulpit. They're expositing the Bible. They're telling you about Jesus. Why is that? Because the Lord's Supper is simply a natural extension of everything that they're telling you in the pulpit. From the pulpit, they teach the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, that you see the gospel. The preaching is the gospel heard. The Lord's Supper and baptism is the gospel seen. That is our drama in the church. Every sermon is a gospel sermon in some way or another. And every sermon can naturally lead into the Lord's Supper. So in our church, when we have the Lord's Supper, and when I preach, I always think of how can this sermon that I'm about to preach naturally lead into the Lord's Supper? I've been preaching for a half an hour or longer, and I see this fits so perfectly. Every theme of the Bible fits so perfectly in some way in a preparation for taking the Lord's Supper. So they instruct you, and they don't just start distributing it willy-nilly. They accompany it with the preaching of the gospel. That's what your church leaders do. Well, our next group of people are the believers, us. What do we not do? And what do we, in fact, do? Well, what do we not do? We do not treat the Lord's Supper like a lucky charm. It's not like a little rabbit's foot. In America, I don't know if you do this here in Zambia, but if we want good luck, we will take a foot of a dead rabbit and put it in our pocket. I don't do this myself, but I hear that some people do. And whenever they get into a difficult situation, their hand goes into their pocket and they start doing this. And that will bring them good luck. Oh, dear friends, be careful. Let's not treat the Lord's Supper like a lucky charm. I'm going for a job interview tomorrow. Well, I have not been to the Lord's Supper for 3 years, but I better go tomorrow, Sunday, because on Monday I'm going for a job interview. And maybe God will help me if I take the Lord's Supper. You know what that is? That's a rabbit's foot. No, God says no. I use you. You don't use me. Okay? My husband and I were trying to have a baby. We're having problems. Maybe it's because we haven't participated in the Lord's Supper. Hey, darling, let's go to the Lord's Supper and maybe God will grant us a child. Dear friends, be careful. God will not be used as a superstitious lucky charm. You pray. You go to your doctor. You get prayer from your pastors. So be very careful. The next thing that we should not do is refrain from the Lord's Supper every time we have a small problem. We should not refrain every time we have a small problem. I don't know if this is an issue with you, but when we were serving in Mozambique for those years, we would hear these things. Like a woman in the church, when she was pregnant, we would hear that the women are not to take the Lord's Supper during their pregnancy. Or if they were sick, or if a person was grieved, or if they were troubled in some way, they would think to themselves, I better not take the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is a holy thing and I'm feeling really bad. I thought to myself, what? Refrain when you're sick? That's when you need it. Refrain from the Lord's Supper when you are grieving? That's when you need it. That's when you need Jesus in all of His special power, in all of His special ways that He has shown Himself to us. So, my dear friends, maybe if you have a deep, unrepenting sin problem, I can understand. But the command is take. The command is eat. So be careful about that. Well, what do we do? That's what we not do. What do we in fact do? As far as I can see, there are four commands in the Scriptures. Take, eat, and eat would involve drink. Remember and examine. Take. That means don't stay at home when your church officers are having the Lord's Supper. You get here. I know there's always something to do on Sundays. The Zambian football team, I know, is wonderful. But you get here on that Lord's Supper. You take the Lord's Supper. Take it. Unbusy yourself on that Sunday, and you get here and you take it. Because Jesus Himself said, take. Then eat. Drink. Then remember. Remember the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit will be there to show you your sins and show you the Savior. The devil may be there accusing you of your sins and hiding the Savior. When your sins are apparent, you rush right back to the cross of Calvary and you remember. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we examine. We examine ourselves. No, we're not perfect. Do I need to reconcile with my wife? Reconcile with mom or dad? Reconcile with one of my children? Reconcile with one of my brothers? Have my eyes been seeing things that they have no business seeing? Has my money been spent on things that it has no business going to? Have I been worrying excessively? Have I been walking by sight and not by faith? Examine yourself. You know what you will find when you examine yourself? You will find a lot of nasty things. But don't let that stop you. Examine, confess, remember, and then take and eat. That's what we do. Well, finally, the final person involved in the Lord's Supper is the unbeliever. There's no doubt unbelievers here. Those of you who have come into this service, you are more than welcome. Good to have you here. But you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's something that you should not do and something that you should do. First, you should not partake of these elements. Our pastor mentioned that earlier. If you are not a believer, this does not mean that we don't love you. This does not mean that God does not love you. But this is an insider meal. This is a family meal. No, we're not exclusive. We do open the Lord's Supper, which I appreciate, to any believer from any church. But if you are an unbeliever, just pass it on. Pass it on to the next person. Don't partake. But there is something that you should do. There is something that you should do, and that is take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't take the elements until you know Him. But take Jesus. This is a wonderful opportunity. You've been hearing the gospel for a half an hour or 40 minutes, and now you see the gospel go before you. Your friend is watching. You're seeing him or her take this representation of the body of Christ. You're seeing him or her take the representation of the blood of Jesus. You're watching the gospel that you have just heard. This is a great opportunity. Your heart is warm. As soon as you go back out, your heart may be hard again. Take Jesus. Come to him as your Savior. I know people who have come to Christ for the first time at the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful gospel meeting. So take the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, as we conclude, today is Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the King. Palm branches, jackets along the road. The King of Zion is now coming in. What did he come to do? In that week, he inaugurated the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful celebration. It should be a time for us to look forward to. Well, I skipped one thing in this passage, in the 1 Corinthians passage. And he says, as long as you, and I'll conclude with this, as often as you take the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're preachers. All of us are preachers. Every time you take that little piece and drink that little sip, you're preaching, you're evangelizing, you're speaking the gospel. It's a great gospel opportunity. It's a great gospel message. Our children who have not yet maybe taken the Lord's Supper, they're seeing Mom, they're seeing Dad, and they're hearing the gospel. It's a proclamation. We're preaching the gospel until he comes. And so the Lord's Supper looks backward. That's always been our main focus. And I think that is the main focus, is to remember, remember, remember. But there is also a forward-looking element to the Lord's Supper when we will no longer have to take it. And we sang about this in one of these lovely hymns. We'll see Christ face to face. Don't you look forward to that time? If we knew the Lord Jesus was coming on a certain date and we don't know, the very final Lord's Supper, what would that be like? We would all say, I'm taking this bread for the last time, because tomorrow I will see the bread of life face to face. I am taking this cup for the last time, because tomorrow I will see the Savior face to face. We're not going to be breaking bread in heaven. We're not going to be taking the Lord's Supper in heaven, because we will have the real thing. So, dear friend, look forward to it. Look forward to it. A bride who is anticipating marriage, she looks through those bridal magazines, doesn't she? And she sees, what kind of cake should I make? Oh, on top of the cake, there's that little groom. There's that little bride. Aren't they cute? Aren't they nice? I should order one for my wedding cake. But you know, the day comes, you don't need the little dolls. You don't need the figurines. You have the real thing. That's what we look forward to. So anticipate that. In the year 2017, we had to leave Africa in a hurry. We left Africa in 2017 when we were living in Cape Town because my mother-in-law's health was deteriorating rapidly. Until then, we had other people caring for my mother-in-law, but almost at once, both of those people fell out of the picture. And my wife had to go back and forth from Cape Town to America, and it was obvious that the Lord was saying, "Time out, time up, it's time to go back and care for your elderly parents." And we had to make that decision fairly quickly. And so, it was difficult. We couldn't just pack our bags and leave. We owned a house in Cape Town. I had a work contract that I had to fulfill at the Bible Institute. Two of our children were at university, and we couldn't just leave. So we decided that my wife and the four younger children would go. And I and the two older ones would stay. It was my job then to sell the house, sell a vehicle, find something to do with our dog, get rid of our dishes, get rid of our pots and pans, get rid of our books, finish out my work contract, and get rid of our clothing. We brought some with us, but most of our clothing was old and worn out, and it was not really worth bringing. Well, as I was going through my clothing, I was thinking, I have another 8 months here in Cape Town all by myself. Those were lonely months. Yes, I have my two older children, but that's not like Mama, right? That's not like my other little ones. And those were going to be 8 lonely months. And so I was going through her clothing, things that she left to get rid of and to get with and to distribute or whatever. I found this beautiful shirt. It wasn't beautiful in that it was decorated, but it was the work shirt, the T-shirt that she used to wear when she and I would do projects together. She and I would paint this and paint that together, and it was her work shirt. And it reminded me so much of her. And so as I was going through things, I thought, I have 8 lonely months ahead of this. I can't throw this shirt away. I kept that shirt in my room and looked at it often, and that saved me from many sorrows. It was just a representation of my dear wife. Well, the 8 months were over, and the time came for the very day to pack up, to get on the airplane and go. And I had to get rid of everything. I had my two suitcases. Everything was going. And then I looked at my wife's shirt, that thing that had caused me to survive those many months. And I thought, I can't get rid of this. I can't just throw this away in the dustbin like I'm throwing everything else away. Notebooks, books, old dog food, whatever, whatever. My wife's shirt that has caused me to live. And then I thought to myself, tomorrow, I'm going to have the real thing. I'm going to be in her arms. I wrapped that shirt up, threw it away in the dustbin, and got the real thing. My dear friends, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful thing. It is a gift that we should prize. But one day, we will see Him face to face. And my dear brother and sister, look forward to that every time you take the bread and you take the cup. I hope these few thoughts have helped you, encouraged you, instructed you about what the Lord's Supper is, what the Lord's Supper is not, and so that you now start looking forward to, I believe it's once a month, look forward to that day. Prepare yourself for the next time that your church comes together and obeys these words: take, eat, examine, and remember. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, we thank you. O Lord, you know how forgetful we are. O Lord, if it were not for these symbols, Lord, we would soon forget you. We would forget the wonderfulness of our salvation. Thank you so much that you have given these symbols to us, this little simple ceremony, to remember. Remember you. Remember the blood that was shed to keep us from the destroyer. Lord, we thank you that you did not complicate it. You did not give us a complicated ceremony with lots of steps and lots of bells and lots of incense and lots of complicated things. You gave us a piece of bread and you gave us a cup and you said, take these. And so we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us simple things. Lord, we are not worthy. And Lord, may these things feed us and empower us. And may, as we wait for the next time that we break bread, may we look back on today. When Satan comes to tempt us, may we look back on Sunday, March 28th at 4 o'clock and say, no, Satan, I cannot fall into that temptation because on that day I broke bread and I took the symbol of the blood of Jesus. Oh, Lord, strengthen us through these things. I pray now your blessing upon this dear congregation, this flock of beloved sheep for whom Christ died, and I commit them to you. The young children, the youth, the mothers, the fathers, the old men, the old women, the elders, the deacons, the servants, the missionaries, the Sunday school teachers, and those who serve you in so many ways. Protect them, satisfy them, strengthen their hearts with grace, and we commit them to you. We give you thanks for our time together. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.